Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our rock and our fortress. We thank you that you are the one that gives security to frail men and women. Father, we come to you now seeking to understand you more, that we might delight in you more greatly, that we might praise you more faithfully, that our confidence in you would be even more sure. Bless us now with your Holy Spirit. Open up our minds and our hearts to receive your word. Transform our minds according to your word and according to your promise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Job sat in the ashes, scraping boils from his body with scraps of broken pottery, he contemplated the recent death of 7 sons and 3 daughters and the loss of his entire estate. His friend Eliphaz remarked that man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. No matter our differences socially, economically, racially, men have all this in common. We all have trouble. We see it personally in Job's life. He lost his family. He lost his estate. He lost everything. He lost his health. We see that this affects God's people corporately as well, not just as individuals, but us as the people of God. Habakkuk, his trouble was the wickedness of God's own people. He was crying out to God about the wickedness of God's own people. In the words of Job, again, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. The type of trouble, of course, changes. But the presence of trouble in this broken, groaning earth is constant. And that leaves us all longing for security. While all men have trouble, we all have different ways of seeking security from it. With the trouble facing our nation, many have looked to politicians to set things right and to bring hope and change. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of a man, in whom there is no help." Though it seems an increasing number look to politicians with a jaded eye, still we long for a savior. We say to ourselves, well, maybe this politician will not be a liar. President Obama was recently awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for doing nothing other than being an inspiration. We need inspiration. But other people will ultimately disappoint us. And if we make them our refuge, they will positively ruin us. We turn to them. Cursed, says the Lord, is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Beloved, we know by now that politicians will not give us security. Many Americans know this, and they seek security in our military might. But we saw in 9/11 how vulnerable we are as a nation. God says, Psalm 33, verse 16 and 17, God says this, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. The military is not a refuge to us from trouble. Our military might will not give us security. And some know that, and so they take refuge in a well-endowed bank account, especially if it's in Switzerland. Proverbs 11:28 says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." But the last 3 years has shown us how quickly wealth sprouts wings and flies away. Riches will not give us security. So with few reliable places to get safety, an increasing number of people think that the way to be secure is just always to hit harder than the other guy. In the movie The Untouchables, Elliot Ness is trying to bring down Al Capone, and the Irish cop Jimmy Malone, played by Sean Connery, says this: "You want to know how to get Capone? They pull a knife, you pull a gun. He sends one of yours to the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago way. And that's how you get Capone. Now, do you want to do that? Are you ready to do that?" Well, God tells us that the Chicago way is not His way. In Psalm 62, verse 10, He says, "Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." God knows that man is born for trouble. He knows that we're all looking for a seatbelt as we go careening on this wild ride. The psalmist found his only security in God. We see in Psalm 46 that when we make God our refuge, our response to trial and tribulation can move past fear to gladness, and from gladness to praise. Let's look at the psalm together. Psalm 46. Of course, this psalm is the psalm that inspired Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And if you want to know the theme of the psalm, you can see it. There's a repetition that occurs, happens three times in verse 1, in verse 7, and in verse 11. The psalmist is underlining for us, this is the central theme. So verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So we have this theme. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So what do you do when you get the phone call? It could be anyone on the other line. It could be the doctor giving you your test results. It could be your stockbroker with the news that your portfolio is worthless, that you need to get a second or a third job. It could be your employer calling to let you know that you lost your first job. Often our knee-jerk reaction when we get that phone call or we open that piece of mail is fear. We say to ourselves, what are we going to do? What am I going to do now? But I think a more probing question is what we do next. What is our second reaction? After the initial shock of the calamitous news has worn off, what is it that we do next? God calls us to purposefully choose not to fear, but to trust. God is described here in three ways in verse 1. First, He's our refuge. The Hebrew word for refuge is used here. It's used of God 9 times in the Psalms, and it means a shelter from danger. God is our shelter from danger. Others run to politicians or to money or to a military arsenal. God's people run to Him. That is our second reaction. That's what characterizes us, beloved. is that we run to God in times of trouble. He is our refuge. Secondly, He is our strength. And here the word, a word is used that can either mean strength or it can mean fortress, military fortification. And if it's the latter, then the verse can be rendered that God is our fort and our refuge. If you think about NORAD, up near Colorado Springs, they built this defense center there, and a lot of concrete, a lot of steel, a granite mountain on top. It's a secure location. God is our refuge. He is our fortress. We are secure when we run to Him. Third way that God is described here, if you notice the second part of verse 1, a very present help in trouble. He's always near to us. Not only can we lean on His strength, but we can be comforted by His presence. It's not that God is just this impersonal fort that we run into and we get protected. God is our loving Father who personally is committed to us through the covenant. And so we say, do your worst. Do your worst. Hit me with your best shot. We will not fear. If God is our refuge and strength and help, we can face whatever trouble comes our way without fear. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's it's easy to say, but you haven't faced what I'm facing. Well, the psalmist speaks in the most cataclysmic terms. If you notice verse 2 and 3, and notice there are four occurrences of the word though. Okay, see if you can pick them out there. Four occurrences of the word though. Therefore, we will not fear, he says, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Whatever trouble we're facing, whatever trouble you're facing right now, we have to ask. And the psalmist asks us, is it as bad as the earth being removed? Is it yet as bad as Mount Hood being severed at the base and sent flying over into Puget Sound and the resulting tsunami that would come from that? Is it that bad? And the psalmist is not being hard-hearted. He's not trying to minimize the pain, the real pain that we go through. He's trying to say, beloved, that there is no eventuality that you can imagine where God cannot handle it handily. Selah, verse 3. Think about that. Meditate on that. You think that, and we think, I think that my circumstances are unique and this is brutal, what I'm going through. God is my refuge and my help. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Because God is our refuge, we should take courage in Him. Put away fear. Put away fear. Trust in Him. Run to Him. Wait until He sees. And wait until you see His deliverance. I remember when Stuart told me that you guys were getting, were no longer able to worship in the senior center. And I know how much trouble that you guys have gone to just trying to find a place to worship. And I think, is this your fourth or your fifth? Your fifth place to worship. And we're thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? And it didn't take longer than a few minutes for someone to say, well, this God's got some blessing in this. There's some good blessing in this trial. Praise God. And here we are. Here you are in this lovely facility that our brothers have graciously opened to us. Well, we see in verses 4 through 7 that not only should we not fear, but because of the Lord, because the Lord of hosts is our companion in trouble, we've got to go beyond fear to gladness. So our first major theme is that God is strong and we should not fear. The second is that because He is present amongst us amidst our trial, our lack of fear is shooting too low. If all we're doing is not being afraid, we're shooting too low. Have you ever been in a horrible situation and you're having trouble coping, and then someone strong shows up, someone strong, and their heart is fixed on the Lord and they keep pointing you to Jesus. Their presence is calming. Now, if you extrapolate, God is present. God is present. It is not insensitive or glib to call one another past fear to gladness. Even in the midst of whatever horrible thing you're facing, God calls us to be glad. James is bold enough to call us to joy. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Look at verse 4 with me. What image does God give us to project this idea of His nearness? Verse 4, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." Make glad the city of God. If we were filming for Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 would be cataclysm, right? Mountains are blowing up. The sea is roiling. A tidal wave is coming in. Then we shift to verse 4. You see a city stretching out towards a peaceful river. And there are streams and tributaries running throughout the city. Kids are playing on the banks. It's a peaceful scene. That's us, beloved. When God dwells amongst us, that's what we should be like. At peace. Scripture uses the images of rivers to symbolize blessing and refreshment. Even in the context of God judging His people in Isaiah 33, which is so relevant for our nation today, right? So we looked at our sins are finally coming home to roost. But in the midst of that, there is the promise of peace. Isaiah 33, verse 20 and 21. "Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken." Verse 21. "But there, the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by." The Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams. There's peace in the midst of our trouble. There's peace. God is in His tabernacle. Notice verse 5. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." All sorts of stuff is going on, all sorts of cataclysm. Here, God's people, they will not be moved. So we have a city by a huge river. And in the middle of the city, God is there. He is in our midst. Mountains may be moved. God will not be moved. Mountains may be moved, God will not be moved. And we will not be moved because He is in our midst. Though catastrophes are occurring and our hearts might be trembling with fear, God is there and there's total serenity. God isn't rushing around heaven, worried that His plans are being derailed. He's in total, utter control. He's at peace. He's on the throne. Things are happening exactly as He wants them to. We rest in His mastery of every trouble that we've faced. Well, we might say, if God is so strong, and if God is present, and if God is for me and not against me, why does it seem like this trial goes on and on and on forever? We have to remember that God's timing and our timing, they're different. Notice what it says here. If you walked with God for any length of time, you know what His style is, don't you? It says here at the end of verse 5, God shall help her. When? Just at the break of dawn. That's exactly how God works, isn't it? God loves dramatic saves. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to rest in Him. Now, notice verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, He uttered His voice, the earth melted. I've been speaking to you mostly to you as individual Christians. But the psalmist keeps using plurals, plural pronouns. God is our refuge. We will not fear. We face trials that affect us as a people, as the people of God. And here in this verse, the nations are once again raging. And it, you know, one of the benefits of singing the Psalter is that we see one of the themes of Psalms is that the nations are always raging. They're raging in chapter 2. They're raging in Psalm 83. They're raging all over the Psalms. They're raging. In Psalm 83, they're making a covenant. They're conspiring to wipe out the people of God. And here in this verse, they're at it again. The nations are in a dither, but God is calm. He's calm. And He opens His mouth, and the earth melts. His people are safe. Psalm 46, verse 7 says that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And because God is our refuge, we're safe. God is with us. Not only will we not fear, but we will be glad. Thirdly, if we look at verses 7 through 11, we see that because God's works are mighty, His creatures should be still. We're coming now to the end of the psalm, to the conclusion. And the psalmist comforts the people of God by calling on them to behold His works, to behold the works of the Lord. He calls us to wonder and to worship. Notice verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. What strengthens faith so much as seeing the works of God, hearing of what God has done for His people? The Psalms are always calling us to do this, to see and to rehearse and to repeat the things that God has done, remembering our redemptive history. Psalm 66, verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing towards the sons of men. Psalm 111, verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. We should always be telling one another, and this weirds us out because we're all Reformed people, but we should all be rehearsing to one another the great things that God is doing in our lives. Answered prayer, you know, seeing the hand of God. The world is saying nowadays, beloved, that God, if God exists, He doesn't care. But we eat and drink and breathe His goodness every day, don't we? And so we've got to rehearse these things to one another, reminding one another of how God is not the deist God who creates the world and goes off and does something more interesting, but the God who not only creates the world, He's engaged in the world. He's engaged in your lives, in my life. And we should rehearse these things to one another. We should wonder and worship. We should delight in God's character, but also in His deeds. We see that God draws straight with crooked things, crooked lines. Ultimately, there will be a day where God, notice verse 8 and 9, by making war, causes all wars to cease. He's going to break the bow, cut the spear in two, burn the chariot in fire. There's going to come a day when the soldiers amongst us are going to be telling their children and trying to explain what it is to be a soldier, because it will be such a distant memory. Those days are coming. God will make wars to end by making war. Notice then, we come to verse 10. And this is that verse that ends up on so many posters. Be still and know that I am God. We encounter this verse in context, though. And we have to ask, who's God speaking to? God's speaking, of course, because He says, He's speaking in the first person. Be still and know that I am God. So God's speaking. Who's He talking to? Well, if we notice the context, He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is saying, nations, stop your raging. Be still. Know that I, Yahweh, am God. Not your idols, not your money, not your army, not your politicians. I will be exalted in the earth. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's what God is saying. Be still and know that I am God. In the midst of all this cataclysm, God is protecting His people. Nations are raging, trying to cut Him off. And God's saying, be still, know that I am God. Isaiah 54, verse 17, God says to us, His people, He says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. There is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So God is speaking to the nations, but He's also speaking to us, isn't He? He's speaking to His people. Be still and know that He's God. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Don't fear. Be glad in the nearness of God. Be glad. He will be exalted amongst the nations. We know the end of the story. We're in the middle, right where the crisis points are in the storyline. You know, first part, introduction of characters. Then you get him into the biggest mess that you can imagine, right? And then you get him out of the mess. We're in the middle. Things seem scary. But we know the end. God will be exalted. He will protect His people. Times of refreshing will come. You think it's going on and on and on forever and ever and ever. Beloved, there will come an end. There will come a time, and you'll look back, and you'll be able to proclaim the faithfulness of God. He is amongst us. He has not forsaken you. He has not left you. You may feel like it, but it's not the case. He is amongst His people. Notice also, beloved, that God is His own defender. The successful advance of the kingdom of God, good news, does not depend upon us. It doesn't depend upon us. God is determined to defend the glory of His own name. He is capable to do so. This is how Jesus taught us to pray when He taught us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, and we say, hallowed be Thy name. But really, we've got to get in there and fix that, because it's our Father who art in heaven, make Your name holy. God, act. Act in the world. Show that you should be taken seriously. that others would treat you with respect and fear and trembling. And God does this. God exalts Himself. He uses us. He uses us, but He doesn't need to, does He? He gives us the joy of being used by Him. Pastor Carl Hennecke tells the story of the bombardment of the walls of Fort Sumter. A small contingent of men under the leadership of Major Robert Anderson disguised themselves as workmen in order to get past a southern guard boat as they made their way to the island fortress in Charleston Harbor. Of course, this is occurring during the Civil War, the war between the states. The ruse worked, and Anderson and some 65 men occupied the vacant fort in the twilight of a December evening. And they spent the next 4 months, while the nation was moving inevitably towards war, these men were preparing the fort's defenses. Finally, on April 12, 1861, at 4:30 a.m., the first mortar shell came arcing across the water, and the bombardment of Fort Sumter began in earnest. It lasted 34 hours, and although over 3,000 shells were fired on the fort, not a single man lost his life. Anderson ultimately surrendered the fort because provisions for his men had run out, not because the fortress failed to withstand the onslaught. During the final 2 years of the war, the fort, which was now under the command of the Confederate troops, weathered 11 bombardments by Union forces. The total number of rounds fired against Fort Sumter exceeded 43,000 shells. Although the brick walls of the fort were pounded to dust and rubble, Union attempts failed to force its surrender. The South abandoned the fort when Sherman and his troops approached the city of Charleston. The fort never failed to provide safety for those who remained within its walls. Beloved, God is our refuge. He is our fortress, a very present help in trouble. Jesus is our chief cornerstone. And the Bible says that those who put their trust in Him will never be disappointed. As we trust in Him in the midst of trouble, God moves us from fear to gladness at His presence, and from gladness to praise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are so mighty, exalted, and glorious, and that this does not keep You from stooping to care for frightened children. We thank You for Your tender mercies towards Your people. We thank You that You don't need us to defend You, but You instead are our defender. Lord, we pray that we would honor You with gladness and praise in the midst of our trouble, knowing that You will deliver. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.